studying 2 Corinthians, which is an amazing letter written by Paul to a church, a local church, just like us, a group of people walking out their lives with a God who has delivered a gospel that is too good to be true, and then when we find out that he is the truth, we start responding in different ways. He was writing to this church, and in chapter 8 and 9, which we've been going through the last 2 weeks, he writes to them and he talks to them about the generosity that God has bestowed upon us and how we actually become like him. We become generous. You know, those, you would have heard the parable maybe of Jesus walking the earth and saying, I'm the great shepherd. He's the sower. He's the one who's like a farmer who's sowing seed into our lives and being generous. When we first respond to Jesus, it's like we've responded to, I have received that seed. I am the ground, the soil that my heart is the soil, that God has planted something new in, and now it's going to spring up. He's going to bring the growth. Others might help that planting, help that watering, but he will bring the growth. But what I want to talk about today, because Paul actually goes further than that, he says it's not just about us getting out of debt, that Jesus took all our debts, as we sang about, and released us to the freedom. He pours out on our life the very nature of himself, which is abundance and increase and life and hope and joy. So it's not like you've just got out of debt and you're feeling the freedom of that. It's actually that then he's flooding us with every generosity that is known to heaven, and he wants to be known to our hearts. So we're actually filled up. He doesn't just release us from debt. He then invests in those. And so we become like the sower. He didn't intend that we should just be sown into, but that we actually take on the nature of a sower. And we're going to read about this morning, but Gav started last week. And what it was really talking about is between two churches, there was a Macedonian church, and there was the Corinth church, and then there was the Jerusalem church, spread out across the known world at the time. And the Macedonian church were really poor, actually in quite a bit of poverty. They were giving everything they could. And Paul's like, but the Corinthian church, who are a little bit more affluent, you guys have already started doing this. You guys have already had this come to your heart. You are generous. You are ready to serve. You are ready to respond. But look at these Macedonians, he says in chapter 8. They've almost got nothing compared to you guys, and they're sowing everything. Bit of healthy gospel competition, you know. But at that time, the church, the third church in Jerusalem, was in crisis. That had famines, that had sustained oppression from the Romans and the Jewish people of the day, the religious people of the day. That had oppression on them. They were really struggling. And the Macedonian church and the Corinth church, Paul said, you guys are amazing, generous givers. You've got this. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to send a delegation of 3 people that we really trust, in triplicate, so they can be trusted. And we're going to bring these generous gifts to the Jerusalem people, and they're going to expect that this is going to release among them an amazing extension of the love of God, his relief and his power and his authority. So in chapter 8, he's talking all about the Macedonians and how amazing they were. And in chapter 9, he talks to the Corinth church and he says, I'm sending this delegation to you guys. And remember, you started preparing your hearts and your lives to put aside something ready to be able to support others last year. But really what we're talking about is love in action. That actually, generosity is who God is and it's who we are. And one of the most extensive things we can do is to be able to love somebody generously. Yes, gifting. Yes, with our lives and our service. But man, with our time and with our finances are probably the big ones for the Western world. 2 things I think are the most expensive for us, to give people the time and the finance to be able to feel and experience the love of God. They're just tools in the hands of a living God. When they were in our hands without God, we do different things with them. You know, and anybody who's tried to control money, you would have found this, or maybe you've seen this, ends up being controlled by it. God's hands are like this, not like this. He's always like this towards us. He has a never-ending supply of everything that is needed. But in chapter 8, there was this remarkable verse that Gav spoke about last week. These gospel examples in these churches that were fairly young churches giving to a more established church that was struggling, they were actually activating something. They were servant-hearted people. They were no longer slaves to anything in this world. They had been saved. Their debts had been cleared. And now they were ready to invest what God had given them. They realized everything I have is actually from God. I thought I was generating it. I thought the gods, the mythical gods they were praying to, were delivering it. No, no, it's God himself. And so Paul says this, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Wow. They gave themselves to him. Said, everything else has failed me. The world, lust of the flesh, my own desires, they've failed me. They come to nothing. I've given myself to Christ, to the Lord. And then they've done this incredible thing. They've given themselves to us, to one another, to the church, to the people of God. You know, I know there's a lot of people who would say, I've given my heart to Jesus. But have you given yourself to his people? Wow. I don't know, God can say to me, you are not your own, I own you, you know, you, I'm walking in with you, I'm coming with you, but you are not your own, you are members of one another. That's what it says in Ephesians, you are members of one another. Amazing, isn't it? That these people would have that heart, they were given to God and to one another. And this generous heart attitude, I started to think, where have I seen this across history? And I remember there was a guy in England in the 1800s, only a couple of years ago. For some of you, it's a less time ago than for others, right? And in that 100 years, you know, he would live and he would be born, live and die. But the reality is, in his social context, there was a lot of challenges. There was medical challenges. There was huge plagues. There was a society that was growing and moving and all these sort of challenges. And his name was George Mueller. And he was basically, for all intents and purposes, an early 1800s playboy in the UK. He had plenty of money. He was born to the right stock. He didn't have any concern with his life, really. The only problem was he didn't know what to do with his life. And he responded to Jesus at one point, fairly early on, and he responded in such gravity that it changed the entire way he thought. And he challenged the idea of what God actually had brought him on this planet to do. And he went out, and when there was huge amounts of orphans in England, he brought them into orphanages, which he didn't fund by great Instagram programs and understandings and fund me pages. He funded by faith. He would pray and have faith. Now, let me tell you, that is a unique thing. He would pray and have faith that all of the orphans he was bringing in to the places that he was building and developing would receive funding from the Christians, the known Christians, who God would prompt their heart and they would be released and they would respond. And when he did that, he saw crazy things happen. Whenever there was not enough food for the table, we had all these orphans sitting there. And I was be like, what are we going to do? You just pray. Knock on the door, one of the local bakers, provide. Everybody provided for. But you see, there's two parts to this. There's the George Mueller of faith and prayer, and there's the activated people who would respond and be available to God. It's partnership. God knew the state of both, that George Mueller would be praying and have faith, and that he would be able to move the hearts of those, that God would move the hearts of those who needed to respond and be partnering with him. Over 10,000 orphans were looked after in his lifetime. Over 117 schools built in the UK that would educate them. And his testimony was around the faith of God. But he makes some interesting comments towards those who he was partnering with, the givers, or maybe some of the non-givers. He had a generous heart attitude which released great gospel action. He's imprinted the UK forever because of his faith and prayer and his partnership with God, and others have by their partnership with God. But he says, God judges what we give by what we keep. Wow. Oh no, this is not me saying, it's George Mueller. He's had a huge impact on a whole region. And I'm like, that's what Jesus talks about. It's like, you know, we've got to have open hands like Jesus did, like the Father did. We're actually, you know, we're being judged on what we keep. People are worried about being judged on, do I have enough money? Do I have enough super? Have I got enough properties? Am I successful enough? That's the world. That has no impact on eternity. George Mueller had impact on eternity because he knew that the God who provides would be talking to the people who understand him, who release it. So what is this nature of God that Gab was talking about last week? God is ready, he is willing, and he is able. Sometimes it's like we feel it's like on us, you know? If we don't do something, God won't move. God's moving. God's available. God's wanting to, he's right there, wanting to partner with us. His generous nature and his fruitful ways, he gives and he takes away. That's what it says. Blessed be your name. That's our response. You give, you take away. Blessed be your name. You know what you need when you need it. You know, God, sometimes people have thought the takeaway bit is like a really painful thing, but actually, even that's joyful, right? So when he takes away your sin, are you unhappy? When he takes away the debt, are you unhappy? No. When he gives you everything that he's planned for you, does that make us, you know, burdened down? No. Because everything that's yoked with Christ is light. It is easy to carry. Because he weights it differently. He's carrying it with us. And I just quoted Jesus there because I thought George Mueller got too much airtime, who says, it's better to give than receive. I'm going to go with him. Confession, I find it easier to give than receive, so I'm already in a sort of space there, but I'm learning to receive. So what's our part in this? Out of chapter 8 last week, well, God's character is actually at work in us. His very character. He's generous. He's a sower. He's open-handed. So we don't just come and go, hey, thanks for the debt-removing reality, Jesus. Now I'll go and live my life the way I think I should live it. Actually, he says, no, I want to put my life in you and exactly how you should live. 1 Peter says, you know, everything for life and godliness. I don't know if there's anything left. He gives you everything for life and godliness as he gives me. And this thing that we do in a physical sense, just like communion or anything else that we take. So we've got the communion set up here. When you take that little glass and you drink it, it's not the actual blood of Jesus. It represents the blood of Jesus that you have experienced the power of breaking the curse of sin and death over your life. When you take that piece of bread, it's not the actual body of Jesus. It is a representation. And when we take it, we remember the body of Jesus is what sustains my life. So when you give physically to someone else, in your gifting, in your service, in your time, or in your finances, it's a physical act reminding you of the power of what Jesus has done in your life. It is a powerful thing. It is actually symbolic. And you have received the grace of Jesus to be able to be like him. Never take that away. You have received the grace of God to be and walk like Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Why is it so quiet in here? You see, when we receive the grace to give, we don't give to receive grace. We don't give to receive salvation. This is not give to get. You've already received. Amen? This is just a simple, something has been regenerated inside of me so deeply that even the way I think about time and money and eternity has changed. Something's happened in my mind. Something's been renewed. Something's changed in my heart and something's affecting my hands. All right, we're going to read chapter 9. The desire of my heart has changed. The integrity of everything has changed. I'm no longer doing this out of transactions. I'm doing it because I have a relationship with the God of the universe. I trust him more than I trust my own judgment. I trust him more than I trust people's requirements. I trust him more than any obligation. And now there's an integrity being birthed to the truth of what I live. And Paul turns to the Corinthian church and he reminds them of who they are, okay? We're going to read this together. He reminds them that they are consistent partners with God and with him. He says, "Now it is superfluous to me, or for me, to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, your godlike character, of which I boast about you to all the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year." You know, last year, when we saw a massive flood hit Thailand and at church community there, it was like, it's exactly what was happening, of which I boasted about coastlands, saying that you will do what is necessary in that time. And $20,000 was given in a week, which had huge impact on that cleanup that lasted months. Huge impact. It's close to us. But I'm sending these brothers, he says, the delegation, because he wanted to make sure that it was integrous. There is a delegation. There is three people I'm sending. You trust them. I trust them. I want you to know that they are walking with integrity. That is incredibly important, isn't it? Particularly in the time in which we live. You know, when I think about inviting people to church over the years, I've known two things about my friends who don't know Jesus. When they run into the church, are they going to see real believers? That's been one of my concerns. Just being honest, we're just having a bit of a confession time here. I used to sit right back there, right back, way, way back on the wall. Hasn't changed. I'm still at the front, still a concern. Are they going to run into the real church that represents Jesus? Secondly, are they going to feel judged? Because I know they're worried about how good they are or bad they are. And number three, are they going to hear something about money that's weird and off the charts? Because they already believe that all the churches want to do is take your money. We're not talking about taking here. We're talking about blessing. And so Paul's like, I'm going to collect the blessing that you've received, and now I am asking for, because we're partnering in everything that God desires. When we read the scripture, we start to think, wow, God, you're different with this than maybe I've heard or I've wondered about, and it brings me a lot of peace. But he goes on to say, he's boasting, but he says, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So it's actually been an encouragement to that other church, that healthy competition. But I'm sending my brothers to you so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in the matter, so that I may be ready, and as I said, I would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me, so Paul's like, I'm going to turn up in a few weeks' time. How are you guys going to look if I bring the Macedonians who've been really poor and given everything, and I've been telling them, you guys are the ones who understand the truth of the gospel and generosity, and you haven't got prepared? It's very real, isn't it? Otherwise, if Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated. Wow. To say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge you, brothers, to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not an exaction. Now, the word exaction actually means a grief or a greed. But either way, exaction sounds painful. You know, he didn't want to pull teeth. Imagine Paul turning up and going, you said you would provide this money last year. You had full of faith at that time, but a few things changed. You had some dentist bills, you had some issues, and you didn't quite get that first thing first. Because Paul would instruct them, put it away first and God will supply the rest. Put away something for those who you're going to be generous to, activate generosity in you, and then watch me do what I do. That's what God's saying through Paul. There's nothing worse than turning up to a charity event. I don't know if you've ever done this, where you're sitting around tables and there's a little pot in the middle and you brought nothing. I didn't realize it was an auction. I didn't realize we were going to be auctioning art pieces that I don't have any value for. Or someone's sock that's been signed. And I didn't bring any finances. And I didn't check with Trina. There's nothing worse than not being prepared. My son going to casual clothes day and suddenly realizing he doesn't have the gold coin donation. I don't have the gold coin donation. Humiliation is about to come upon me from the entire school. I got dressed in the clothes. I'm taking the benefit, but I haven't brought the gold coin. He doesn't really stress that bad. However, we know what it feels like when we're unprepared. When generosity is available and we haven't prepared for it. I remember growing up on the Yorke Peninsula where they harvest, actually harvest. So we're going to go agricultural here because Paul does. It's a bit agricultural, at least to say. But when you reap, that's when you actually get your first check. Like, so for a whole period of the season, you've sown everything. You don't get anything back yet. So there's a whole period where everything's faith. If the rain doesn't come, if the sun doesn't shine, if the planting doesn't happen, there's no increase, you got nothing. That's dry land farming. You don't get a big sprinkler out. But when the first load came in, what I grew up knowing was that first load of grain, because I would go in the truck often, would go into a big silo in a storehouse, and guys would put their thing through, their little ticket, their identification number, and say, this one goes to the church. And it would go into a silo, literally go into a silo and be held, the first load. And then they would harvest. And I always wondered, you know, just inquisitive and understanding a bit of scripture, I would have liked to have measured what happened to the guys who put their first load in and generously gave it. Maybe they gave more than one load. And what they ended up with at the end. You see, this is a faith activation. It's saying, no physical thing holds me. Nothing of the love of anything of this earth is going to hold me. I have a freedom to remember Christ first. But I just love that picture. That stuck with me, and now I'm sharing it with you. That they would say, no, that doesn't go into my silo, my bank. This is sown. This is not even mine. This just says God's. I think that still happens, but it definitely left an imprint on me. I know that in the Israelite days, when farmers used to reap, not only would they give their first to what was happening, to serving and the church of the time or the temple, they would also leave the corners. They would reap in circles, not in squares. And who was that for? The widows and the poor. That they could come along later and they could harvest what they needed and make bread and flour and all of those things that was needed. It's just a hard attitude. Reaping in circles, not in squares. Not taking everything for ourselves like our lives depend on it is really important. So Paul goes on to talk about what is it to have cheerful reliance on God. Not being exacted, greedy, holding, hoping that something else would happen, but actually responding to Christ. And he says this quite bluntly, really. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It sounds like a very simple equation, doesn't it? So why do our lives sometimes not reflect it? I mean, it's even practical. I've seen it growing up. Those who reap sparingly, if you only sow a few seeds in the same level that the farmer next door sows double the amount, you will reap sparingly. I mean, this is just blind physical reality. Then why does it not transcend to our physical lives and our spiritual lives? Do we think that we can outwit God? Each one of us must give as he's decided in his heart. This is the caveats. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. This is from Psalm 112, talking about the living God. He has distributed freely, which means actually to seed and to sow and to scatter. No matter what condition our hearts are in, God gave his son generously and completely without anything holding back. It's the condition of the soil that helps us to be able to respond. But he's literally talking about this. He's saying he's distributed it freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His uprightness, his justice. He doesn't do fairness. He does justice. You remember in Matthew 13, 11 and 12, him saying, to you it has been given. This is Jesus' words. to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given because they couldn't receive it. It's all about receiving. For to one who has been given, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. To the one who's received Jesus, he's just going to keep giving to you, keep pouring out to you. To the one who's rejected it, even when he's holding on to in place of Jesus, is going to go. Sorry, this is the Bible. It's not Ben's ideas. I've got some thoughts about it, but they're not as impressive as what Jesus actually says. You know, Paul reminds them, hey, this is the basis for your generosity. You're not reluctant. You're not being in compulsion. It's not conditional. And Christ brings the results. He brought it to you. They are distribution partners. They are to be cheerful. See the joy set before us. For the moment I understood the bigger plan, nothing was off limits to God. Not my life, not my time, not my mind, not the depths of my heart, not my biggest issue. Nothing was off limits. Is anything off limits for you? You see, an unconditional God requires unconditional response. What's available? The uprightness, the justness of God. Do you trust God to be just, or are you still trying to do it? Are you still trying to make everything fair? Man, in family wills at the end of lives, you see stuff. And I'm telling you now, parents who are planning wills to make everything fair, tear them up. Go back to the gospel and hear what God says. You will cause more pain with human wisdom than you ever will with gospel reality. Don't know who that's for, because that wasn't in my preach. Stop invading. Cheerful reliance, consistent partnership, contributing freely. Listen to what Paul says here. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Wow, God. Okay, so if you're a sower, if you're someone who sows, you sow your life, pour it into others, pour out the gospel, pour out the reality, let it drain and come through your life, then guess what? He's going to give you more. That's what it's saying here. If you're a sower, he wants you to sow more. So he's not going to go to someone who's holding it all. He's going to go to someone who's giving it all. He's going to say, here's more. Here's more. Here's more. I can trust you. I can trust you. You've got it. You've got it. It's not that you were trustworthy. It's just that you've got it. You heard it. You've responded. You don't hold stuff. You let it go. Whew. I actually love this because I don't get to preach about this stuff much, but I love living it. Corinth was exceedingly blessed. They had received much. They just didn't know that it would come from God and what it was for. And Paul's like, do you know what this is for? This is to actually bless others. This is actually to see the poor restored in justice and righteousness. This is actually to keep people in a place where they can walk with you and through all things and be encouraged, end up thanksgiving, end up unified, end up just saying, God is good. Not saying, oh, which churches weren't so stingy and just want my money. That's not in the Bible. The first load of grain, man, my store, my seed, I sow it to you, and you as a sower, as someone who knows everything I need, will sow it back to my life. He goes on to say, you will be enriched in every way. To be generous in every way. Enriched in every way. To be generous in every way. It just keeps going. Which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. I did a good thing, and I saw some results. It's not only that, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Someone can say, thank you for helping me in that need. But the sower says, thank you, Lord, for providing everything that's needed to be able to supply the need. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. End of the sermon from Paul. What Paul's saying, he's actually preaching his reality of Jesus in this context. And he's saying, for him, generosity all lands in the gospel. There were other preachers coming through Corinth who were preaching the gospel and landing it all in, you've got to give money. Now, of course, that doesn't happen in our time, does it? So today, I'm trying to exemplify Paul and say, I'm not going to end today in you should give money. What I'm going to end in is, do you see that God has given you an inexpressible gift? Exclamation mark. Return to him and ask him what to do with it. Gift means blessing in the text. It means you have been blessed. And we know the gospel is inexplicably deep in saying, you will bless others. Because I have blessed you, you will bless others. You will pour out. You know, I think about it like when I was a younger pastor, and we would talk about tithing, or there'd be the giving moment. And, you know, at that time we used to have baskets go through. So yeah, that hasn't happened this morning. There's been no compulsion. You actually have to choose to give. But the reality of that is that when it came through, I remember my kids would sometimes reach for my wallet, dad's wallet, and put what was in it in there. And it was decided in their own heart. It had nothing to do with, is it 10%, is it 5%, is it 8%? It was there's a giving time, and we're going to be humiliated and embarrassed here, so I'm going to take your wallet, dad's wallet, the father's wallet, and give from what's in there. We actually go to the Father and we say, Father, what shall I give? I don't trust me with my wallet. I trust you. What is needed? Like, is there a George Mueller praying right now somewhere and saying, God, if you would just turn up in faith, these orphans would be actually fed? Now, am I a cynical that I need to go down and watch them be fed? Or am I actually released to you to go, I'm just going to give because my giving is unto you and their stewardship is unto you? Remember Jesus saying in the parable of the sower, where he was telling the story to his disciples and those who were listening, and he says, and the sower went out to sow. He didn't went out to sit and wonder. He went out to sow. If you see a farmer at seeding time, they are very active, agitated, getting ready, willing. Have I got the tractors ready? Is anything going to break down? We need to sow now. There's an urgency. There's an earnestness. And the farmer who doesn't is seen as lazy. And they watch each other. Healthy competition. But he said, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, and some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We don't have even the determination over the results. You know, this isn't a formula. I'll get 30 if I do this. I'll get 100 if I do this. This isn't a formula. This is freedom. Let God produce in your life what he wants to produce through your life. But keep your thanksgiving for him. So this love in action, what does it look like for us to be a generous church? Well, Paul seems to be saying the church that's generous looks like this. The gospel economy of 2 Corinthians 9 says we are earnest. We understand the gospel. That's what's made us earnest, to release the generosity and the blessing that God has intended. The gospel is insured. Whatever we give will have multiplication effect in the kingdom under God. And so we're cheerful. We're joyful. It's not grieving. It's not extracting. It's not teeth pulling. And there's a gospel expression. We get to contribute freely. Everything that's the gospel must be freely chosen. If anything is obligated, and even if this morning you're feeling a bit obligated, that is not the gospel. Be released. Be released in the fullness of freedom. This isn't about compelling you to give. This is about asking you to join the greatest kingdom on earth, who is awesome. I'm the last person who wants to compel you, I'm telling you. I would not want to steal from you the absolute joy of learning how to partner with Jesus in this area. Because it sustained my life. We haven't gone a day without being fed. And our family's been through many things and we haven't always had much. But I'm telling you, we've always been supported and looked after by God. Haven't always had what we wanted. We've always had what we needed. So I guess after 20 years, I'm pretty convinced. This love in action explodes out of his church. Listen to this. We bless others and we bring unity through God's justice and righteousness. You know, around the world, people are like, we need to bring justice. We need to bring righteousness. They're pouring all this energy into all these programs and all this time. It's exhausting my brain. And I'm like, just go back to the God who blesses you with the ability to bring uprightness, justice, and righteousness. He brought it to you. He will bring it to them. Are we forming some other mechanism? We've received this, and yet we go and form other things to create it? No, no, no. We go to God. But we need to know, when we seek God first, we're saying, I will wait on you. I will give you time, the most precious thing I have. And then first, I will serve your priorities, God. What is your priority for the day? As a church, we started this year and we said we seek first the kingdom. And it will keep us free of anxiety, abandonment, anything that would make us anxious. Generous people are gifted and they are an expression of the kingdom. At times where God is just, where I've waited on him and then he's said, God, his priorities are clear. You go into places, it doesn't matter where you are. It could be anywhere. You're ready to be activated. You know, it can be aligning the shopping queue. It usually benefits someone you will never even know, but it's going to affect them. And then sometimes it's directly in line with people that you know will be affected, and that can have its own challenges. But sowing bountifully, because that's what God does to us, causes us to reap abundantly. You know, what's the value of someone coming into the kingdom? Have you put a value on that? I'll never forget being a young elder in Coastlands, and I don't know, we'd done an offering for something. It was an important thing, and a guy walking to the front. You know, a lot of things you got to know I'm very discreet with, and I don't usually share from a pulpit, but I'm going to share this one. And I remember the guy coming to me at the front. And if he's listening online, I pray God would release him even in this moment. He said to me, I've given this to this church for years. And I haven't seen the reality of that abundance on my life. I said, what abundance? Do you think when you give to God, he's like a bank? And then he accumulates your funds with a certain level of interest that you can withdraw at any time. I said, How's your family? Good, they're healthy there. God's looked after them. Okay. And what about your job? You've never had a day without need. And are you walking in what God's? Well, generally I am. That's God's provision. It's not a give to get reality, friends. You don't punch in a few coins and say, I'll get some coins out later. God provides his provision that you need. And looks after you. That's what this text is saying. He will look after you in the way you need if you respond and look after others in the way that he's calling them to need. It's not like for like. It's more powerful than that. That'll be in a book that I write at the moment of life, Things Pastors Saw. This is what George Mueller looks like. Funny looking bloke, isn't he? People say that about me. I'll look good in one of those pictures one day. Don't think I'll have any good quotes, but that's okay. Dealing with our hearts. He says, a brother with small earnings may ask, should I also give? My earnings are already small and my family can barely make ends meet. My reply is, have you ever considered that the very reason your earnings remain so small is because you spend everything on yourself? If God gave you more, you would only use it to increase your own comfort instead of looking to see who is sick or who has no work at all that you might help them. Of course, I wouldn't say that, but George has said that. And George's heart was to see everybody partner with what God was doing and not be withheld. But I mean, this is the 1800s, and I think that reads pretty well today. Shelf life's been pretty good. I think there's a lot of people. So we're talking about cutting ties with darkness, embracing the light. We're talking about culture versus Christ. In culture, most people say, hey, got to get this right first. Get all the comforts right. Lock this in. Then I'll help someone else. The gospel immediately starts to flow. And we are immediately those who are like his nature. Okay, so let's hit some key topics. So if we're coming to the landing today, and I was thinking, what questions would I be asking if I was sitting in this room today? Why would I give financially? Because Paul's talking about finances here. He is. Because he wants to keep us free from the love of money. What keeps us free from the love of the world is coming together, meeting together, remembering who we are. What keeps us free from the love of ourselves is remembering the gospel and the power of what he's done, that he actually saved us from ourselves, what we would have done to ourselves and for ourselves. But actually, Paul's calling this a confession of faith. Just like we stand here and say, Jesus, you are Lord in worship, and we declare that strongly, and we say, yes, my faith is in you. When we give, when we take from what has been given to us and we give it, not knowing whether the full amount is going to ever be replenished or what it's going to do, what we do is we enact faith. And when you release faith, you release opportunity for God. When you release, I have percolated and got down to a formula and I am going to work this out so it works out there and I'm going to control it all the way through, you get nothing. Partner with Christ and others. Suddenly you're a part of something bigger. You're a part of what God's doing. You're a part of what he's doing in his heart. You're releasing what he's doing and he's releasing it to you. We plant, we water, and then we trust. The trust part is God will bring the increase. Ooh, bit of a tough one. Why give to a church? Because this is what has happened through the New Testament. We're just trying to be New Testament here. That God would supply something through our lives and we would be able to freely give it and others would freely steward it. Paul and his mates, they were stewarding it so it could get to where it needed to go. So in this church, and you might not be from this church, but from whatever church you're from, if you take from what you have and you want to set it aside, you might say, well, I'll leave it in my own bank account and then I'll use it later. I'll put it in an account in my own accounts and then I'll give it. Okay, that's fine. What I've found is take the truck, drive it to the silo, empty it, and you won't be able to ever touch it again. Put it straight in, there's no problem. There's no question. There's no confliction. Put it straight in. And it says, I trust God for the gap. Godly principles guide our giving and distribution. Not worldly. Not worldly principles, godly principles. That I've received from him. He is an abundant God. I am reliant on him, not the world, not my boss. Man, I have blessed bosses because I am not looking to them to be my provider. My heart's free of having to wait for them to provide something for me. Freedom. I'm going to run my own business. I'm going to be my own boss. Then you've got to serve two masters. You've got to be a great employee and a boss. Still serve my God, right? It's better. But godly principles guide this. In our church here, when you give finances, it literally sits before the eldership and our financial controls and our accountants, and they help us to distribute it where it's got to go. The eldership sit, we take the finances, and sometimes it doesn't stretch to everything every week, and we just say, hey, God, you've provided it. You've provided for what's going to happen. We're going to believe you for the gap. We pray, we distribute it, and it goes to those. We don't do the hands. We don't move the money around. We don't do that. We got a financial control, we've got accountants, we've got good systems, they do it. It's just biblical. It's just New Testament, 2,000 years old, works well. But we pray and we trust and God provides. He delivers what's needed. Not always what we want, but what's needed. And then we ask, what is it needed for, God? That's our side. Your side is to say, God, what is it that I should give? Churches are meant to be the most trusted organizations to actually help people be generous. So it gets to the places that it needs to go. Schools, hospitals, charities, that all came from Judeo-Christian thinking, that it came from the gospel reality. That's only in the world because of Christ. Sorry, I'm just getting excited. I'm not angry. How much should I give? Oh, I love this question. So many people come on, is it 10%? Because the Old Testament, I don't believe in tithing, blah, 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 blah. Jesus gave everything. Where do you want to go with this? Honestly, do you want to start with the Old Testament minimum that was man might be able to reach for this? Or do you want to go to the New Testament reality? I don't know if we're ready to go there, friends, but that's everything. They'd be putting everything in every week and saying, God, you'll provide. Anybody there? Don't put your hand up. All right. Isn't this good? I feel like we're going to break stinginess this morning. It was amen. Okay. But there's relational action of gratitude. This is not transactional, friends. It's not give to get. It's that I have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he enables me by grace to be able to think differently, know differently, give differently. Every time I see the world holding something, I want to give something. I come in the opposite spirit. I tell you, Adelaide has been held by a poverty mindset for too long, friends. Expect nothing, you get nothing. But Christ has put an expectation in us to break the bonds and see God come in power and release people's lives. Cost of living crisis? Really? Gav shared with you last week a slide that says we're one of the most affluent nations in the world. Kids are getting a little bit rowdy down there. They're firing up. They're getting pumped. There's no stinginess down there. There's an effervescent expression of God. Sorry for those online. I'm just sort of narrating for you. So where do I begin? How much should I give? Whatever God puts in your heart to give. Decide in your heart what it is that God's asked you to bring every day. Every day. In your life, your time, your serving, everything. Prepare and practice it. Don't be Aussie kings of intention. I'll get to that on Friday. Don't do that. You won't. Friday, you've forgotten who you are. Receive the joy of knowing, actually, God, this comes to you. Take a moment, guys. Prepare. Say, actually, this is a joy. This is who I am, and this is who I'm made to be, and I'm different to the world, and this is how I'm going to show that. And give thanks for the opportunity to partner. God, I know I'm partnering your work. I don't know how this is affecting things sometimes, or I know exactly how this is affecting things. Lord, thank you. Bring unity. Bring about thanksgiving for your gospel. Bring about relief in Jesus' name. In this community right here, you would have even heard it in the announcements. You can serve as a member with your time and your life. We take you to all sorts of places and all sorts of people and all sorts of engagements. It might start with coffee downstairs. Asking someone, how are you doing? Because you got to be ready for 20 minutes sometimes if you ask that question. Local church support. You can actually be supporting what God's doing here. Just say, hey, there's an opportunity. God, what do you want me to do? There's bank accounts. There's no, where, or wherever you go to church. Coastlands Care, the opportunity for people to come in, be supported. The things you see and the, you don't see. Community Cafe. Some people give financially. Some people give by going to the supermarket and grabbing a few things off the shelf. Some people serve by being there in conversation. Some people serve by bringing fresh fruit and vegetables. What a powerful impact on a person who's coming in and has nothing is wanting to receive. It opens their heart. Not just their fridge. And there's the global family of churches we're a part of that as we've served in different places and needed to offer and distribute things, we've been able to joyfully. And I felt the huge impact of that. Wherever you need to start, my encouragement today is to start with him. Start with God. Start with your reflections on the gospel. Join in the generosity that he has been giving for all ages. You are those who are glorifying Christ. You are those who've come into the gifting of Christ, the blessing of Christ. You are those who are already giving because it comes through you. Thanking him, unifying others. I never thought the power of bringing my contribution in whatever form would be so powerful as I now read in scripture with Paul that he is actually unifying people by this. And R. Kent Hughes, this guy's a little bit problematic. He says, true Christians give. Full stop. Generous giving is the providence of a regenerated heart.